which are three in the Bible. They are prophet, priest, and king. And we'll probably only be able to deal with one of them at a time. Tonight we'll obviously take the first one that comes up in the scriptures, which is spoken of here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But before we read this, let's just a few comments about those offices. One, the office of prophet has to do with Jesus Christ as God's spokesman. God's prophets in the Old Testament were His anointed spokesman. They were chosen of God, given God's message, sent by God, and they had the power of God on them. They spoke not by their own spirit, but by the spirit that was in them, the spirit of God that was in them. David said, because David was a prophet, although he was a king, he was also called a prophet. And David said, and I think in 1 Samuel, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." So, as a prophet, David spoke what God told him to say. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate spokesman for God. And wherever men speak, if they contradict God's last prophet, which was not Muhammad, God's last final prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that tonight. So he holds the office of prophet, or I should say held, because each of these offices also has to do with a time factor. Jesus Christ was prophet in the past. He is a priest now at this present time. That's the office, the position, the work that Jesus Christ does now. He is in the office of our high priest. That's why no one today needs any other priest. There's no need for another priest in this time period. Why? Jesus Christ stands in that position. If you have some other priest, then you have an inferior one. You have one who doesn't know your heart. You have one who has no power or grace or mercy to help you in your problems, and he, our priest, our high priest, is, as the Bible says, the one mediator between God and men. And that's what a priest was in the Old Testament, a mediator, one who stood between the people and God. He would take the people's needs and petitions, bring them to God. He would bring back from God to the people God's instructions and teachings for them. So he was the mediator. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. And then the third office in the Bible is king. And in other words, these are positions that God himself anointed different men to hold. God chose his priests in the Old Testament. God chose his prophets in the Old Testament. He would anoint them, choose them, and anoint them and put them into those positions. And God anointed the kings in the Old Testament that he wanted to reign over his people. So when we say office, we simply mean someone chosen by God and anointed, given the ability and power to do that, and to fulfill whatever purpose it is that God had for them. And those are the three offices that God put men in the Old Testament. There aren't any others. Prophet, and there were many of those men that filled that office in the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, many priests in the Old Testament, starting with Aaron, actually starting with Melchizedek, but Aaron is the first Levitical priesthood priest, and then kings. And so every one of those prophets who was a true prophet of God points to the ultimate prophet that would one day come, which would be the Lord Jesus. Every one of those priests who was faithful in that office, their lives point to Jesus Christ as well, who would be one day our ultimate priest. And of course, king, that is the Lord's future office. He one day will come back to this earth as the universe's rightful king. And so you have past, You have present and you have future. Past, prophet, Jesus Christ, as our prophet. That ministry was fulfilled on the earth. High priest, that's his present ministry, that's being fulfilled from heaven. King, that's a future ministry, that's going to be fulfilled in heaven and in earth. All right, you see that? And so tonight, we're going to look at Jesus Christ as our prophet, and future Wednesday nights, we'll do the next one we'll do as our priest, and then as our king. And so tonight, we're going to look at various, I have 5 things here that were attributes, I guess you could say, of God's prophets in the Old Testament. They had to have a certain mark upon them to prove that they were true prophets. Because even in the beginning, there were false prophets, like there are today. Harold Camping being a good example of one. All right, that's just a most recent one. A guy who says the end of the world is coming on a certain day, and it doesn't. And men that have predicted all kinds of things in the name of Jesus Christ, and they don't come to pass. And so there have been false prophets from the beginning of time. It isn't anything new. In fact, as we get closer and closer to the coming of Christ, Peter said in 2 Peter that there would be more and more of that, more and more false prophets as we get closer to the Lord's coming. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this was a verse, actually a prophecy, about a prophet, a great prophet. And it says in verse 15, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren." All right? So now this is, 2,000 years before, almost 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. And now the Spirit of God is prophesying that one day there is going to be a great prophet, because you'll see that this is no ordinary man here that the Lord is speaking about. But he's talking to Moses, and Moses himself was a great prophet. He was also a king, and Moses is one of the men in the Old Testament that's a very close type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered the nation of Israel. Moses was a prophet. He had the privilege of serving almost like as a priest, because he could go into the temple, into the tabernacle. He could be alone with God back there in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest had that privilege. Moses could offer sacrifices like a priest. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32 says that Moses was a king, and he reigned like a king in Jeshurun, it says. So Moses, although he's primarily thought of as a prophet, he actually fulfilled all three offices, much like the Lord Jesus Christ would. But God is speaking to Moses here, and he says to him in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet," capital P, "from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So one thing, there's a lot of things that we could say about God's prophet, but one thing is that there are several things that are indicated by these verses, is that the prophet's words would not be his own. They would be from God. And then God would hold the people who heard those words accountable, right? Now, we're moving to, the point of tonight's lesson is Jesus Christ, our prophet. And if he is, and as we know he is, God's spokesman to us in these final days, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that, we'll look at it in a second, then God will require it of you and me whatsoever he's spoken to us through his prophet. So we're accountable for what God has given us. Amen? you know that you got to do something with this book. You got to do something with it. You say, well, I don't really like it. I don't, you know, it doesn't matter whether you like it, whether you agree with it or not. God will require it of you. That means God will require, in the day of your judgment, if you're saved, of course, the judgment seat of Christ, and even if you go out into eternity as a lost person, the book is going to get opened at your judgment. And God will require of you the things that His prophets have written, whether they're Moses or David or Samuel or Jesus Christ or Paul or John in the book of Revelation or whoever they may be. God's prophets, the words of God's prophets, will be required of every one of us. And so that's an important thing to begin with. That Jesus Christ would be this great prophet with a capital P that would come into the world. Notice in the next couple of verses that right in the same passage, God gives us a test of what a true prophet was. Verse 20, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall... What? Well, you know, Harold Camping is just lucky he's not living under the law. I mean, think about it. I don't mean to pick on him because there's been others even worse than him. But I mean, I think because of television and Facebook and all that sort of stuff, this guy's prophecies have had a much more devastating effect. I mean, for him to prophesy that the end of the world was coming on such a date, and then for someone to be predicting the return of Christ, and then to have it, you know, just fail so incredibly twice, right? He backpedaled a little bit. Well, it was May 21st, and then he said October 21st, strike two. Well, actually, that's strike three. The first one was, what, 1994? All right, so, and there have been others. Charles Taze Russell and many others that predicted things again and again and again that never came to pass. But notice that this is how God feels about it. When someone presumed or claimed to have some message from God, a word from God, a prophecy from God, that something was going to happen, and spoke as a prophet saying, now, teachers can do that. Many do. I mean, many good Bible teachers have said, you know, from everything I see, I can't believe the Lord is, you know, by the year 2000, He's not going to be here. Well, man, we've said stuff like that. I've said it. Pastor Mel has said it 100 times. But you're not prophesying as a prophet of God. You're not saying that you got this from the Lord and thus saith the Lord. But when a man presumed to talk that way, and there were many down through history, God said, I'm going to kill that guy. I'm going to kill him. You know, God didn't take it lightly that somebody presumed to be pretending, would pretend to be getting a message from God and saying that this came from the Holy Spirit and it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. You think about all the religious leaders in the world today who are in danger, in that kind of danger, because they claim to be the voice of God on this earth. Even some who claim to be the spokesman for Christ or the vicar of Christ or this or that or the other thing. Claiming that they got a word from the Holy Spirit of God. Even modern prophets, Benny Hinn, who pretends to be channeling things from the Holy Spirit. And I remember I'm pretty sure it's still down there. We have a video in our bookstore, and I've mentioned it recently, about some guy, I don't remember his name, some Pentecostal prophet, who pulled out of his pocket a piece of paper, a prophecy that he said God had given him, and he read it to a big, huge church full of people. The prophecy had been given to him, he claimed, several years before, and now he's pulling it out of his pocket and reading it again like he was reading his Bible. It even had these and thous in it. I mean, that God had spoken to him, and that this was almost like had the strength of Scripture, and the people are oohing and aahing and praising the Lord and clapping their hands and shouting, because he had some new revelation for them from God. Well, that man is dead now. And I don't know if he's in heaven or hell, but he certainly, if he was a saved man, he's got a whole lot to answer for when he gets before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God said, if a man presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, which I didn't tell him to say, that man's in a lot of trouble. In verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That's a good question. The Lord knew people would be asking that. How do you tell the difference between a real prophet of God and a charlatan, a liar? It was simple. A very simple test here. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If he prophesies something's going to happen, and it does not happen, that man was not led of God to say that. That was not the Lord. He either deceived himself and thought he got something from God, or it's a devil himself speaking through that man. So what was the test of God's prophets? They were right 100% of the time. So much for horoscopes and Edgar Cayce and all these other people who pretend to know the future and are right maybe 5% of the time, 10% of the time. But if it's the Spirit of God, it's going to be right 100% of the time. You got that? It says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. He's nobody to worry about. That's good. He's nobody to worry about. Don't waste your time buying his tapes or buying his books. Don't worry about if he tells you it's the end of the world. That's not anybody to be afraid of. Right? So that's why back when those things were happening with Harold Camping, we could laugh at it. Why? Because he'd been wrong a dozen times before. So that tells you he's not a prophet of God. So God's prophet, that was one test of God's prophet, that he had to be right all the time. Go to Jeremiah chapter 28. Now this is all getting, we're all moving toward Jesus Christ as our prophet. And of course that means that whatever the Lord said would happen is going to happen. And everything he said would happen did happen. Exactly like he said it would happen. He was never wrong, not one time. Jeremiah chapter 28. In the days of Jeremiah, which were days much like the ones you and I are living in right now, because it was a nation ready to be judged, a nation who had the truth for quite a few hundred years, and yet had forgotten it, didn't live by it anymore, much like our country, who had prophets and preachers sent to them, good leaders at different times in their history, men that loved God, men that wanted to do right. Israel had a history of some very great kings. She had a history of some really evil kings. But by the time we get to the life of Jeremiah, the times of Jeremiah, the nation is about to be destroyed. The people are about to be taken into captivity. Jeremiah lived to see those days. He preached to the people, trying to get them right with God. But in Jeremiah's day, just before the judgment of God came on that nation, Jeremiah was outnumbered by the false prophets who were in business right next to him. False prophets who stood in the streets of Jerusalem, pretending to be men of God, pretending to have a message from God, pretending, in most cases, they had a very positive message, you know, very positive message. Probably grinned from ear to ear while they were preaching it, you know. And probably really happy, good, you know, happy-go-lucky guys. But one of them was this guy in Jeremiah chapter 28. It came to pass in the year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying. Right? So he sounds like he's legit when he opens his mouth. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, the children of Israel were at this moment, during the years of Zedekiah, the nation had not yet been driven into final captivity, but the king of Babylon had already come to Jerusalem, besieged it, taken some captives with him back to Babylon. It took almost 20 years for the destruction of Jerusalem to be complete and the people of the city and the country to be taken away. So Jeremiah is living in those years when this yoke of Babylon, this bondage that the Jews were put under, had already begun. It wasn't final yet, and the city wasn't destroyed. So, I mean, the signs of their coming destruction were really clear. What does Hananiah do? He stands up and says that God is now going to break the yoke of Babylon over the nation of Israel. He says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah. Wow, what a great message. Wow, man, this has got to be, if anybody in that room believes this guy, they got to be jumping up and down on the inside. This is wonderful news. This is a message of prosperity. This is a message that good things are going to happen to you. Because after all, God doesn't ever want to see His people suffer. So this is a guy that's just prophesying smooth things, good things, nice things. And it says, and then verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Said amen. All right. I mean, did Jeremiah know this guy was a fraud? Yeah, he did. But he also knew that the guy's a fraud and this is not going to come to pass. This guy's going to feel really bad in 2 years. Because he just signed his own death sentence. You know, he should have said 50 years. He should, if he was smart, he would have said 100 years from now. He said in 2 years. He just signed his own death sentence. And Jeremiah said, amen. I don't know, I just found it funny when I read this. Jeremiah said, amen. You know, the Lord do so. And praise the Lord. If that's what God wants to do, Jeremiah's not going to be against it. Now, God has already told Jeremiah about the judgment that was coming. That's why Jeremiah was such a popular prophet in his day. His message was so negative. The people were so wicked. The sins of the nation were so bad at this time that Jeremiah was almost like Micaiah. You remember the prophet Micaiah in the days of Ahab, when Ahab the king was trying to find whether he should go into battle or not and how it's going to go, and so he called his prophets and they all said, "Oh yeah, go. King, go ahead and get him. You're gonna win." And the king of Israel was a guest of his at the time and said to Ahab, because all these prophets seemed to be saying exactly the same thing. And he said to Ahab, well, don't you have a real prophet of the Lord here somewhere? And Ahab said, yeah. He goes, I got Micaiah. I got him in prison. He's in the hold. But I don't like that guy because he never says anything nice about me. He never prophesies good. And so they bring Micaiah out of prison and they ask Micaiah, the prophet, should Ahab go into battle? Is he going to win? Will he win if he goes? And Micaiah says, yeah, go ahead, sure, no problem. And Ahab knows that's not from the Lord. He knows that can't be God's message. And he basically tells him, tell me the truth. And then he says, yeah, go into battle. You're going to die. God's going to kill you. Because God's prophets were often, in the Old Testament, very unpopular men. They very seldom said things that made people feel good. Why? Because we have so much to feel bad about. Let's be honest. One sister in the Lord said to me recently, me and Margaret, that she felt like she felt so wicked and so unclean. She felt so bad about herself. The more she read her Bible, the worse she felt about herself. She said, I'm a wretch. I'm wicked. What's the matter with me? You know, it's a phenomenon of this book, isn't it? Strange book. Strange book. It doesn't prophesy smooth things about you and me. When it talks about Jesus Christ, man, it exalts Him to the highest heaven. You're not going to find a flaw in Him. But everything in here that it has to say about you, it's just stuff filled with flaws. I mean, why? Because it's just a true and accurate picture of who we are. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, and the more time you spend in this book, I guarantee you, if you approach this book with the right spirit, the right attitude, you're going to feel less and less impressed with you and more impressed with your Savior, Jesus Christ. This book doesn't send you away feeling good about you. It will, if you listen long enough, it'll send you away feeling great about your Savior. And the Lord never shows me my wickedness just to make me wallow in it and shove my face in it. He shows me the truth about me only that it might turn me to one who loves me anyway. I mean, that's the amazing thing about this book. But in making you love your Savior more, it has to make you love yourself less. Because many people think themselves, almost on a par with Jesus Christ. He was a good man, but I'm not bad myself. He was a teacher, and I know some things too. He did a lot of good, and I haven't done so bad either. You know, it's like, but this book will elevate Jesus Christ so much that in comparison to Him, you will feel smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must increase right along with Him, right? No, decrease. He must increase. That means this book magnifies Him and it minimizes you. I like that. That's why I know it's from God. If it makes my heart want to run and love Jesus Christ more, and it makes me love me less, I know that message came from God. And so the prophets in the Old Testament were not very popular guys. In fact, the mark you're going to see in a second, if I ever get off my introduction here, that it was often, they were persecuted for their message, they were often killed for their message, and Jeremiah was not a prophet, a popular guy. And Jeremiah already had a message from God. He knew the truth. But notice it says, Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 6. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. So be it. Hey, if you really are telling me the truth, I'm not against that. It's what Jeremiah is saying. He's not going to go and have fist fight with this guy. Yeah, who are you? You're no good imposter. Hey, God will show who the real guy is. You and I don't have to fight with anybody about it. God will reveal the truth in time. And so, now watch this, verse 7. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So he's telling you, most of the prophets before you, Hananiah, have prophesied of bad stuff, war, judgment. And now and then they prophesy of peace. Isaiah prophesied, many of Isaiah's prophecies are about good things for the nation of Israel, their future, their glory. But Jeremiah is reminding him, the only way you'll know whether that prophecy is true is if it comes to pass. 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. I forgot to tell you that part because God had told Jeremiah, make a yoke, put it on you, and walk around that way day and night. So Jeremiah, many times the prophets in the Old Testament also had to work out like object lessons before the people. And one of the object lessons, a visual message without Jeremiah saying anything, a symbol that the nation of Israel would be under the yoke of Babylon for a period of time. That was God's judgment on the nation. God told his prophet, put a yoke around your neck. And so what does Hananiah do? Now he's already made this dramatic prophecy. Now he's going to add a little theater to it also. He takes the yoke off Jeremiah's neck and he breaks it. I guess that shows that he's really, whatever. And Hananiah spake in the presence of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Didn't fight with him, didn't argue with him, he just went home. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, now here's God's word. Jeremiah is on his way home, God gets a hold of him and says, verse 13, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. This prophet actually just made it worse for the nation of Israel. It was going to be now much worse for the nation of Israel because of what this prophet had said. So-called prophet is a false prophet. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Ooh. See, God took his prophets very seriously, and he took seriously those who pretended to be prophets and were not really prophets. See, one of the true marks of prophecy is that it came to pass. For example, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Real quick, just turn. We're going to flip through some real fast here. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah the prophet said, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. You see, that which came to pass did so because God had said, the prophet had said so in the Old Testament. God's prophet spoke, and if it was God's spirit that had him to speak, then that would come to pass. And it did all through the Bible. We see that many, many times. For example, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse number 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass, and so on and so forth. So the things that happened in Jesus Christ's life, for example, Matthew chapter 2. Go back there for a second. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 15. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Look at verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, etc. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 14. Matthew 4, verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, etc. That it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. You can trace that phrase for yourself, get a concordance, and see how many times that shows up in the gospel. The event spoken of in the past was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Why? Because not a single word of Scripture can be broken. Amen? I mean, that's one of the things that proves that this book is a miracle, that it's not written by men. No one can be right 100% of the time about every event in the future. You can't be right about events the rest of this day. You can't tell me everything that's going to happen to you the rest of this day. This book prophesies things thousands of years into the future, and they come true exactly like they were written. Why? Not a word of Scripture can be broken. It can't fail. Why? If one fails, then this is not the Word of God. If one prophecy of a prophet failed, then he was not a true prophet. That means if he was right 99% of the time and he got one wrong, then he was just lucky the other 99 times. He was not a prophet of God. If the thing spoken by the prophet doesn't come to pass, then that was not given to him by the Lord. And this is a book of prophecy. I mean, from the first book in the Bible, God starts telling you the future. Genesis 3:15, God starts telling you the future. Genesis 12, He starts telling you the future. And every book in the Old Testament has prophecy in it. And it's the evidence that this is a book breathed out for us by God, that these things would come to pass. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 real quick. Verse number 16. Matthew 8, 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, etc. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, charged them that they should not make him known. So he didn't go around passing out his business cards and putting a page up on Facebook. I mean, he just preached wherever he went, and when a miracle got done, he'd often tell the person, don't tell anybody that I did that. Just go home. Go home, witness to your family, your friends. But he often didn't advertise, he never advertised his own ministry. Why? I'm going to tell you right here. It says, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Meaning, he wasn't going to, of his own force and effort and pressure, create a ruckus. I mean, word spread, and that created a ruckus. But Jesus Christ didn't stand up on a rock and say, Hey, everybody! You know, he didn't try and draw attention to himself. He'd often do a miracle, and the word would spread, and the people would throng him. But his ministry was, I mean, the way he conducted himself was really very low-key. I mean, there wasn't a lot of fanfare. But of course, if you start raising people from the dead and healing blind people, you know, it tends to draw a crowd. But he didn't go about trying to stir that up. He didn't send out advance men, you know, try and, you know, pump everybody up, you know. You know, like, you know, the opening act, you know, the comedian that comes out and gets you all ready, you know, pumps you up. Come on now, let's hear it for. Here he is. Here's your... No. Nothing like that. He just shows up on the scene. And he starts preaching, and it turned the nation upside down. But why did he conduct himself that way? Because the prophet said that's the way he would conduct himself. And every word of Scripture would be fulfilled. Even in the manner of man that he was, the words that he spoke, even sometimes the very sayings that came out of his mouth were prophesied to come out of his mouth. And so they did. Hundreds and thousands of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ from the city that he was born in, from the time of his appearance, everything about his life, his ministry, his death, was all written by the prophets in the Old Testament. That's why he could say to the disciples, those two guys on the road to Emmaus, he could say, Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written concerning me. He says, You guys don't know who I was? They were with him for 3.5 years, and yet, you know, they saw him crucified, and they didn't yet believe about the resurrection. And so now they're all discouraged because, well, we thought he was going to be the Savior of Israel, and now he's dead 3 days, and we don't know what happened to him. And he's, there he is alive, walking next to them, and they don't know who he is. And he calls them fools. Why? Because you're so slow to believe all that the prophets wrote concerning me. So thousands of prophecies pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And every one of those prophecies would be fulfilled because they were spoken by true prophets. But now this all points to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he would be the prophet that God would raise up from among the people. One like unto Moses, a deliverer, a miracle worker, a king and a priest as well. But a prophet like Moses. And the Bible says that God would require of all men those things spoken by that prophet. Jesus Christ was that prophet. Go to John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So a prophet had to speak a certain way. He had to speak the things that God had said for him to speak. Right? That was one mark of the prophet. How he spoke. What he spoke. The Bible says, I didn't write this down, but it comes to mind right now. 1 Peter, I think it is, chapter 1, verse 21, is it? And it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved, right? Oh, wait, no. 2 Peter, chapter 1. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. All right, so when a prophet spoke, he didn't speak out of his own will. God would give him a vision. God would sometimes God communicated to these prophets in dreams. Sometimes he spoke face to face like he did with Moses. And of course, in the case of Jesus Christ, he was God. So there's no dreams, no visions, just the mind of Christ. All the wisdom of God dwelled in him, in his own mind. He was God, and he could speak from within himself, and it would be the voice of his Father. It would be the words that his Father had given him to speak. The Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, right after his baptism, he went up to Galilee, he went into the synagogue, he opened the book. Remember, he opened it to the place, Isaiah chapter 61, I think it is, or 61, verse 4, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, etc., etc. Jesus Christ opened that book to that spot, read that verse, which said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Closed the book, sat down, and said, this day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears. He just identified himself as the prophet that God had sent to the nation of Israel. He's identifying himself as the one that those verses are fulfilled in. So when Jesus Christ preached, he didn't even preach out of his own will or his own message. He said he only spoke those things that his Father told him to speak. Why? Because remember, his ministry was earthly, and he's a prophet in the truest sense of the word. So his message can't come from himself, even though he's God. But in his earthly body, remember, Jesus Christ limited himself to some of the same limitations that men have. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He could feel pain. He had to grow. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, he grew in wisdom. Why? Because men grow in wisdom. Even though he's God in a human body, he limited himself. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And as a man, he could die, right? As he did. And then he rose again as God. But so his earthly ministry then is prophet. So his message can't be his own if he's a prophet of God. It has to be the Lord's. It has to be his Father speaking through him. And almost every time he opens his mouth, he testifies that these are not my words. These come from my Father. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses latch on to verses like that and say, see, he can't be God. He said that's not his message, that's his Father's. So therefore, he's less than God. No, dummy, he's a prophet. He's standing in that office of prophet. And as a prophet, all those things about a prophet must be fulfilled in him. And this is only the first of five things, and we might not even get to all these tonight. And that is that a prophet had to speak not from within himself, not from his own will, but as the Holy Spirit moved him to speak. It was God speaking through him. As David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That was the mark of a prophet. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number, let's see here, John chapter 3, verse number 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now what is that? It's talking about God's prophet. If God sent the man, he would speak the words that God sent him to speak. He would speak the words of God. That's why Jesus could say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why? Because those words came from the Holy Ghost. As Jesus Christ opened his mouth and spoke, it was not just the Son of Man speaking, it was the Spirit of God speaking through him. And this verse testifies to that. For he whom God had sent speaketh the words of God. Notice this last part of the verse is connected to the first. It explains the first. It says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Whereas to the prophets in the Old Testament, he did. The Spirit of God came, was measured out to them in a sense. The Spirit of God would come upon them, and sometimes the Spirit of God would leave them. Right? Sometimes the Spirit of God would be given to them in greater measure. And they could ask for this, you know, more of the Spirit of God. And David, remember, prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Of course, that wasn't true in the case of Jesus Christ. He didn't give the Spirit of God unto him by measure. He had all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. So he didn't need to say to his Father, Lord, could I have some more power? I need a little more power. I'm about to face some things, Lord, and I just need your strength. I need your power. It was all dwelling in him. All the fullness of all that power, all that wisdom, all that might was in Jesus Christ bodily throughout his whole life. Isn't that an amazing thing? Why? It was God's prophet. So one mark of the prophet was how he spoke. Look at John chapter 8, verse 25. John 8, 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Good question. Who are you? The Pharisees are asking this question. Who are you? Because he had just finished telling them some amazing things. We don't have time to read them. You can read it earlier in John chapter 8. They said, well, who are you? They meant, like, how can you talk to us this way? How do you know these things? Who are you that you have this kind of knowledge and this kind of authority when you speak? And Jesus said, and Jesus saith unto them, even the saying that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. All right? Again, a prophet of God. He's testifying that what I say to you, I'm not getting this from myself. Even though if he had spoken from within himself, would it have been true? Yes. Would it have been from God? Yes. But the fact that there are so many statements like this don't speak of the inferiority of the Son to the Father, like the Jehovah's Witnesses would have you think. When the Lord made statements like this, they pounce on them as proof of his subordination or inferiority to the Father. Not at all. This has to do with his office. His office. In his earthly ministry, he's not high priest. In his earthly ministry, he's not yet king. In his earthly ministry, what is he? Prophet of God. He must speak the things that God gave him to speak. Right? So that's why he says this so many times. It's in the Bible a number of times. So don't let anybody try and twist you around. Because if you have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, he'll go to verses like that and show you, look,